beginning at the first verse. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Amen, and may the Lord bless that further reading of his word. Now I'm going to come straightway to a text for this evening, and it's really part two of why the Lord came. And I'm turning to 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Why did the Savior come? Why the incarnation of the Son of God? 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now I want to come to that text, but by way of a lead-in, I want to begin at verse 7. So I'm just taking you back a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 4, where the apostle writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love isn't a survival tool that evolved with mankind. That's what you're taught today. Love, society, family. These things evolved as man could see or learn the benefits of such. We could see it would be a good thing to care, be a good thing to have a thing called society, family, and so on. Did these things merely happen? Is that something that we learned over the millions of years? Now look what the text says. Love has an origin. Love came from a source that is infinite love in himself. Love comes from God. Love is a gift. Love is a glorious virtue. Love is an expression of God's mercy and grace. Love, which is what God himself is, infinite love. Love is a gift to those he made in his image and likeness. Look, beloved, says the apostle, let us love one another, for love is of God. He's the source of all love. How is anyone capable of loving someone else? And indeed, it's one of the imponderables. It's one of the unanswerable questions for the evolutionist and the atheist. How does love evolve? Where did it come from? If we're just a collection of cells and atoms, where do you get the virtue, the emotion of love? Well, it's a gift from God. And the text tells us this. And John says, you know what? We should love each other because love is of God. If anyone's capable of love, and you know, even in our fallen state, we see some quite remarkable examples of people loving others and what that entails and means. Self-sacrificing themselves, giving up career to look after a mother, to look after a father, to look after a child. What some will give up and have done. Some laying down their lives for others. Well, that's from God. That's what makes this world in so many ways bearable. Can you imagine a world without love at all? Wholly given to selfishness and greed and living for just myself without a care for anybody else. What a hellish place it would be. And consider this. That's what hell will be. There's no love there. There's no reunions there with people we shared our lives with here and had even measures of affection for. There, we're drained of all love, if we have any. It's a loveless place. If that's all that was to be said about hell, that would be awful enough. But beloved, says John, let us love one another. But notice, there must be something seriously defective with natural man's love. We've got remarkable examples of love. We've got remarkable examples of those who have little or none at all. But even the best of man's love in his fallen state must be seriously defective. Look, read on. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So there is a unique aspect to real and genuine love that a natural person cannot have. No, the apostle says, everyone that loves, in this way John's speaking of, when he says beloved, so he's speaking to Christians, he's saying in effect, or implying, isn't he, only Christians can love like this. And Christians ought to, in their expression, in their lives together, demonstrate this love that comes from God, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth like this is born of God and knows God. Now you know fine well, not everybody is born of God. What John's referring to is what he's also written about in his gospel. When he says, those that love in the way they ought and are capable in great measure, they're born of God and they know God. Well, John wrote in his gospel, recording the words of Christ, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. There's a spiritual experience that each individual needs, isn't there? It's the new birth. It's to be born again. Quite literally, the source is what's in view. It is born from above. That's literally the word that's used there. Except the man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He is incapable then. She is incapable of this kind of love. No, for look again, every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Yet the scripture says in our natural state, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We don't know God. We need to be reconciled to God. We need to be converted. We need to have the Holy Spirit enter the life so that we truly know God. We savingly know him. We are then capable of this unique kind of love that the apostle is speaking of here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Since God is love, if we are savingly united to him, we must love too. And isn't it so? If you're a true Christian, I mean true Christian, on your way to heaven, born of the Spirit of God, reconciled to God, a true child of God, you know that you have a measure of love. You know you love the Christian family. You know you have an intense interest in the family of God. You want to be one yourself. You want to be assured you are. And you pray for those that are when you have a measure of assurance. When you're convinced, you know these people, and I've mentioned this many times as you know, but these people you had no respect for, no love for, no interest in. They're a peculiar type of people. They like things you didn't. Their interests are spiritual things. This is what a true Christian is, you see. They have a desire for God, to please God, to walk with God. They have a love in the Word of God. They want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's something the Holy Spirit plants in the soul and in the heart. These are the things that true Christians want, desire. And they love the people of God. They grieve. They are deeply concerned for their suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not absorbed with themselves all the time. They don't think only of themselves and their own little world around them and walk through life living in a bubble, sheltered, cut off from everybody and everything else. And their own little pursuits and interests in the bubble. No, they look out on the world and they see God has his church everywhere. They're proclaiming Christ. They preach the word, the truth. They're teaching children here in this country, here in their own families, all around us. They're singing praises to the Lord. They're giving thanks, not just for the incarnation, but for what the incarnation led to. Calvary, the death of Christ, but it was an atoning death. It was him sacrificing himself that people might be converted unto God, that people dead in sin may be made alive unto God, that people heading to hell and destruction may be given life, eternal life, and walking to glory. I didn't mean to say as much in verse 7, but grasp this, isn't it? This is, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. If we're united to him, surely we begin to love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, if that's so, then obviously the counterpart, the obverse, if you like, if that is true, verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. You can't be united to God, to Christ, and not love. Not love the Lord, not love the family of God, of the Lord. That's what John makes so clear. But then we come to our verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. So he's going to speak of the nature of this divine love, this implanted love, this love given to every Christian. It ought to be in some measure like this, but look at the uniqueness of the love of God. What form does it take? What is real love? Well, look, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now get the direction. God's love isn't reciprocal. God doesn't begin to love us when we somehow, somewhere, some way produce love for God, and our love goes towards God. Then God reciprocates, and God's love comes to us. Now see where it starts. Man's love for God is reciprocal. We love him because he first loved us. That's the direction. You see, look here, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here's the love of God. Seeing us in our fallen, rebellious state, our state of condemnation, a state now, and so morally deformed and disfigured that God says the only fit place for us is out of his sight, as it were, out of his presence. Banished eternally from the place of his glorious, beatifical presence, the place of his supreme blessings. Not fit. Banished. Now what God in his great love did, having seen that, as it were, he looked upon us. He could have said to every single one of us, just be swept out of my sight. I want to see you no more. I'll let you live your few years on earth. I'll let you see how twisted, deformed, and corrupt you are. And then your life will be over. And then it's swept into the cemetery, the eternal cemetery of darkness, the abyss. Depart. No, he didn't do that. Such is the love of God, for God is love. And here's his expression, supreme expression. He sent his only begotten Son, the eternal Son. He saw what was required, as it were, what was necessary to redeem sinners, to save them, to reconcile them, so that they might, instead of death eternally, that is conscious, under his wrath, under his judgment, in a place of darkness, so that we might be delivered from that, God sent his Son. God sacrificed his Son. Christ sacrificed himself. And in the most famous verse in the Bible, perhaps to this day, of those who read it or know anything of it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word gave, I mentioned this just a month or two ago. It's not a synonym for the word sent, which is here. We're told that God sent his only begotten Son, 1 John 4:9. When it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it's not a synonym for sent. It's not saying he gave him to come. The word gave there is the language of sacrifice. He gave him. It's almost as if he's speaking when Christ has been born and has lived on earth and his ministry is about to come to an end and he's on the way to the cross. It's saying to us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He sacrificed him. He offered him as a sacrifice, as the substitute to bear the punishment our sins merit and deserve. And that's what simply meant here, isn't it? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Let me just mention the kind of life, as we come to close, that Christ secures for his people, that he purchases for his people. What kind of life? We're told here he was sent that we might live through him. Well, that tells us, first of all, of course, and I hope you accept this, that you're dead. You're alive here, but you must know, surely even a superficial reading of the text would suggest there are those that are dead whilst they live. They're spiritually dead, though physically alive. Are you still one of them? Do you need life? Spiritual life? If you're not truly converted, if you're incapable of this kind of love that John's referred to, and that's why we started with this, that's the indication, the indicator that you're not converted. You don't love as you ought to. It's impossible for you even to begin. This is spiritual experience. This is a spiritual love, if I put it like that. It's in addition to the vestigial remnants of love that men may show one to the other, even as unsaved and non-Christians. We're not saying there's no form of love in the world at all. There is. But this love is in addition to, is superior to, is another kind of love. It's the love that God himself gives. It's when we are born of God and truly, savingly know God. We love him truly, and his people. Now then, we need life. If we don't, if we can't love like that. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. What kind of life do we have, will we have, if we come to truly know the Lord and are truly born of the Holy Spirit? What kind of life does Christ give? He came. He was sent that we might live through him. Well, physical, corporeal life. Life and body. We don't talk much about this part usually. But you know, we'll have a wonderfully physical life. In a body. A real one. You know, I used to smile at, I'm sure now as Christians, you do as well, the notion, the stereotype life of the departed Christian, you know, the spirit, sitting on clouds playing harps. You know, they're ephemeral things. You couldn't really touch them, you know. They're spirits. You know, if you were there and you saw one, you could poke your finger right through them. There's nothing there. Well, I hope that's not true. And I don't believe for a moment that it is true. For it's not the kind of body that Christ has now. For you remember, in one of his post-resurrection appearances to the disciples, when he appears before them, it says they were terribly afraid and thought that he was a spirit. Christ knows this. He understands this. And what does he tell them? He says, handle me. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. This is after his resurrection. Now it's a wonderfully altered and changed physical body, if I put it like that. And we have no real idea what that body will be capable of, but I know we won't be like puffs of smoke or mist. We are not angels. I'm sure they exist blissfully happy. But Christ died to redeem his people, body and soul. And I know the life that we are given, that we will have in him, is a life of substance, of reality, of corporeal existence. We will experience things. We will be able to touch things, hear things, see things. We may even have more senses than we have at present. It'll be no less, but I would settle for what I've got, would you, if it was pure and perfected? And I didn't need glasses to see. I had perfect vision. I could see even further. I'd settle for that. I'd settle for marvelous hearing. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We play down what we are. But it's going to be something far greater than that. I'm sure of that. So he has purchased this life that's truly physical, in a real place. Not some mist, not the clouds. No, a real, real world. In fact, this one. But a rejuvenated heaven, a rejuvenated, repaired, remade, beautiful earth. That's what we have got to look forward to. Well, quickly and secondly, spiritual, of course. He was sent that we might live through him, live spiritually. That is, soul, spirit, now disfigured, now marred, now ruined by sin and the fall, now subject, because it's so intricately linked with our body. We are depressed, we are distressed, we have fear, we experience fear. We are cast down. You have the psalmist speaking to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why am I distressed in spirit?" Well, the life that Christ came to win and give us is a life, is spirit. Without such things, we'll never again experience them. We'll never know what sorrow and grief is, where the soul, as it were, the seat of the affections, so distressed that our eyes stream with tears. All the causes of sorrow will have gone eternally. Christ has come that we might live through him physically, spiritually. Spirit never again troubled, not ruined by sin, not deformed and disfigured with all the things that have disfigured it and deformed it now. Thirdly, life filially, relationally, that is with the Lord himself, will never ever part from Christ again. No, we'll be incapable of doing so, for he will confirm our holiness so that we never sin. We'll never want to sin. There'll be no inclination to sin. There'll be no temptations to sin. We'll be forever the Lord's. He'll be forever ours, and eternally there will be harmony and love, and we'll feel that love flow toward us throughout eternity, and our love reciprocal love will flow back to God. His will always be the overwhelming, but we'll rejoice in the love that we have for Him as we rejoice in the vastly superior love He has for us. This is the kind of life. This is the life Christ came to give, to win for us, if we're His. Lastly, of course, it's eternal. It's eternal life. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, never-ending joy, never-ending happiness, sublime, incomparable life. You can't compare anything here with the life that Christ has purchased and came to win, and win it He did. We possess it. Even now in Him, we are alive spiritually. Yes, we must still die physically, but He's going to lift the body up. Are you convinced? Have you experienced these things? Do you realize truly why Christ came and what He's done for those who savingly trust in Him? Oh, look, be convinced, be sure. Do not fool yourself. Do not dupe or con yourself that you're the Lord's. No, look to Him. Be sure. Be convinced. I am His. He is mine. He was sent so that we might live through Him. He will ever sustain the life that He gives us. Who sustains God? Who keeps God? Who's God dependent on? You and I are utterly dependent beings. We will be forever. But God is self-generating. His life comes from within Himself. He's dependent on absolutely nothing to sustain Him. Where does love come from? God is love. Love there will always be, forever be, in His kingdom, in His people. For God Himself is love. We are united to God when we savingly trust in Christ. But what little love, what little vestigial remnant of love we have, or affection, or care for others, when our spirit leaves our body and we go to judgment, it'll be siphoned out. It'll be sucked out in a moment. Like the spider with the fly, there'd be nothing left. No, it's the kingdom of Christ where love will prevail eternally. Come and seek the Savior. That's why He came. We're told He was sent that we might live through Him.